What a joy it is this morning for me to look at the whole issue. If you would turn with me to Galatians 5:26, of caring in the Spirit, of what it means to live by the Spirit and express care for one another. I am so grateful that my son, my fifth son, is going to be brought up in this community. I am aware every Sunday I walk out of this community, every time I leave a care group meeting, I am grateful to God for our experience of spiritual life together. And because spiritual life, as it's outlined in this passage of Scripture, you should be somewhere on Galatians 5:26 now, it has specific qualities about it. It's not just an amorphous thing. We've been looking at the section of life in the Spirit. And there's real content to it. There's real qualities to it. And there are ways that the Apostle Paul encourages us to cultivate our own attitude of humility so we can participate in it. But you know, at one point in my spiritual life, I wasn't sure if I could experience this kind of genuine community, this kind of genuine care in my life, this kind of genuine outward focus. I remember I was a new believer, and I was shamefully proud. And coming into Christian community was a shocking thing to me. I grew up without real community. And when I began to see community expressed, it was shocking to me. You know, I had shamefully spent years cultivating arrogance, thinking of reasons why I was better than other people. And I remember coming into church and seeing people that I wouldn't necessarily have been associated with in my natural, selfish, arrogant self, and seeing them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and watching others care for one another, and watching pastors care for one another. What made this sort of battle even stronger for me was that I felt called, ultimately, to be a pastor. And yet, I was aware of this pride in my life. And I remember specifically having a thought one night as I was observing the Christian community at work. Some pastors were taking care of a family in need. They were in significant need. And it was in an inconvenient time. It was an evening when one of my idols was on full display. It was an evening when there was a sports playoff game on. And I remember having this thought in my mind. I said, what if I was called to be a pastor and there was a playoff game on and I had to go help someone? That sounds funny now when I think about it, but I remember that thought very specifically. Your issues of pride may be different than mine. I'm sure that most of you are not as arrogant as I was as a brand new believer. I think back shamefully on my unsaved days and my attitude towards other people. That's why I love to go back to my high school reunion and reach out to those people that I neglected when I was in high school. But I remember, how could I possibly experience this kind of community? Your issues of pride, your issues that hinder you from experiencing community may be different than mine. But the message this morning that the Apostle Paul wants us to know is that life in the Spirit, it's spiritual life. It's the Holy Spirit's life in us that empowers us and transforms us to express genuine care toward one another. Life in the Spirit is practical life. It has a corporate life. There's responsibilities and there are qualities to that life as we live it out together that the Spirit brings about, that we have the privilege of participating in as we walk by the Spirit in community. And if you look with me at verse 26, I'll begin at verse 25 where we left off. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are aware that we need your help right now. Lord, our heart during this time can be distracted by so many things. We need your help, Lord God. I need your help. Lord, these things that you desire us to experience in Covenant Life Church, you desire far more than I desire. You desire these things more than any person here desires. Lord, we pray your will be done. Let your Spirit apply your word to our hearts this morning so we might honor you in the way that we live together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember the beginning of Galatians, just briefly, Paul had been correcting the doctrinal and practical errors of legalism and the things that had emerged out of the Galatians seeking to be justified by the law and by things other than the gospel. He tells them that there is one gospel and that your efforts will never justify you. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. He tells us that the purpose of the law is to direct us to that gospel and to Jesus Christ. He tells us of the gift of the Spirit who makes us one. He breaks down the barriers. We're no longer slaves, but we are one in Christ Jesus. And I believe Paul is remembering their earlier objections. Remember when they said, you know, what if we get rid of the law? Will there just be license? What will life look like? And in verse 13 of chapter 5, he begins to make a turn towards some of the practical things of community life. He tells us that we were called to freedom. And for freedom, Christ set us free. And if you look at verse 15, he tells the Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed. There had been some factionalism, there are divisions, people striving and fighting one another in the Galatian church. And in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul wants to help us to understand that life in the Spirit is not going to be a divided life. It's going to be a community life. That the Spirit of God doesn't just work in us individually, but he works in us corporately. And as we seek to live by the Spirit, there are qualities of life that will be experienced. We will practice as we look and walk by the Spirit. Life in the Spirit empowers us to express genuine care toward one another. And genuine care assumes the responsibility for the soul of others. Genuine care assumes the responsibility for the soul of others. Look at verse 1 in chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We have a responsibility to care about each other. We have a responsibility. If we are spiritual people, we will care about one another. And genuine care begins by remembering your brother. Look at the word here, the first word of the verse, brothers. It means brothers and sisters. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. Look who he's talking to. He's talking to brothers who are spiritual. And genuine care begins by remembering who you are and what you are. In Christian community, we must begin by thinking about who we are before we think about what we do. And we are spiritual brothers and sisters. God has done a work in us, a transforming work. We have been renewed, we have been made new, and now we are made brothers and sisters. I remember growing up, and this will date me very, very clearly, and some of you will have no idea of what I'm talking about. But there was a cartoon on Saturday mornings, and it was called Speed Racer. How many of you remember Speed Racer? Show your age. Oh, look at that. We got a few of us here. Speed Racer was on the Formula One race circuit. He was carrying on the legacy of his father because his older brother had run away. And the forces of evil were against Speed Racer. But Speed Racer was brave. In fact, he once raced an entire race completely blind. It's true. It's true. He did it. He once won a race in a car without brakes. He did it. I saw it. It was on the TV. And he did all of these things while people were against him. Now, what we knew as the observers of the show, that Speed Racer just seemed completely oblivious to, was that there was another racer in the race. His name was Racer X. Racer X wore a mask, and Speed Racer had no idea who he was. That always confused me, because if my brother had a mask on, I would know it was my brother. You know what I'm saying? He was Speed Racer's brother. And he was there behind the scenes protecting him and helping him. And we just knew inherently that brothers do that. They protect brothers. They take care of brothers. Now, sometimes brothers have arguments and fights. I don't see this kind of attitude on the NASCAR circuit. But brothers take care of brothers. I want my five sons. I try to train them when they go out in community. I want them to look out for one another, to be concerned about how they're relating amongst their brothers, their fellow members of the church. I want them to be looking out, to be observing, to be caring for their brothers. Because I'm their father, and just as I would care for them, I want their brothers to care for them. You and I are spiritual brothers and sisters. If you, I want to ask you this question. When you go to care group, or even when you look around this room this morning, before you begin to think about what you are to do, think about who we are. We're spiritual brothers and sisters. And we have an obligation, according to God's word, to care for one another. And that care, there's a specific quality to it. There's a specific content to it. It's not just amorphous. Spiritual care is not just shapeless and just like nice feelings that we express towards one another. Spiritual care, genuine care, is expressed in correction and restoring one another. Genuine care is expressed in correction and restoration of one another. Look back at verse 1 with me. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Paul is speaking here of the Christian community. He says, if anyone is caught. If we care about one another, spiritual men and women do not stand idly by while their brothers and sisters are stumbling and falling. We have a spiritual obligation to be involved in one another's lives. It's an obligation that is placed upon us by the work of grace in our lives. And when we are a part, if we are a part of a community that lacks accountability, that lacks care, that lacks correction, that lacks discipline, that is not a truly spiritual community. Because a spiritual community will have correction. It will have care. It will have accountability. Because a truly Christian spiritual community embraces the work of the Holy Spirit of God to care for one another, to correct one another, to seek to carry out the will of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are not the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that in a moment. But John 16 tells us, as Jeff reminded us last week, that the Spirit of God is committed to glorifying Jesus Christ. If our heart is set in His desire, and we desire to see the Spirit of God glorify Jesus Christ, as we see our brother and sister not glorifying Jesus Christ, how is it that we act as a brother and sister if we just withdraw ourselves from that person and don't go to them and care for them? You know, this truth in this text is something that I have experienced in my life. When our son was born a few weeks ago, my mother came to visit us, and I am so grateful not only for her care, because she just carried us along in those early weeks. And I just want to say, I have new, you know, this is number 5, but you would think that you would remember what it was like. I have new empathy for moms with small children. God bless you, ladies. We respect you. And I thank my wife. She took the baby out of the room for the last few nights just so I could get some sleep so I could prepare this message. So if you see her, thank her for that. But my mom was here, and she was caring for us, and she has been cared for by the pastors of this church. They've reached out to her in incredible ways. I just am so grateful for the pastors of this church, that they're not just professionals. They care about people. And she was joking with me. It's a tradition in our family. We joke with one another. We kind of make fun of one another. And I was being ornery. And it's hard to believe. But I was giving my mom a hard time. And she said, "I'm so grateful that you have those pastors in your life." And you know what? I took the moment that I felt the Spirit of God there. I felt that it was just an opportunity to glorify grace and to humble myself before my mother. I said, it's just the Spirit of God was there. I just said, "Mom, you know, you're right. I know you're joking, Mom. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. But I am so grateful for their involvement in my life. If it wasn't for their faithful correction and input in my life, I would not be a good husband. I would not be a good father. I would not be a good son. I have experienced the grace of correction. And correction is an expression of care, because correcting and restoring one another here, as it's expressed in verse 1, is a fulfillment of the command of verse 2. Look with me at verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, because a person caught in their sin is under a burden, the worst kind of burden. The burden of the deception of sin, the deception and the lies of sin. And you might read that word and say, what does that mean? A person caught in their transgression, or caught in their sin. Well, that word literally means overtaken, surprised. It means to be caught. And Paul is not taking away our personal responsibility for sin. But there's something here that I think we need to pay keen attention to if we are going to genuinely care for one another in correction and Christian community. I think the words are placed there for a purpose, and I think we need to hear that, the reason for that. Because sin is deceitful. Sin is deceptive. You know, oftentimes, when I think I'm doing something for the glory of God, I find myself sinning. Who here can raise their hand and say they have never been caught in the deceptive, blinding power of sin? Sin doesn't give us its game plan. It doesn't say, get ready, tomorrow morning I am going to position your children just in the right way to expose you and your idols. You're going to get that email tomorrow morning when you get to work, and it's going to just, be ready for you. So get a good quiet time in this morning. And sometimes we've even had the good quiet time. And there it is, boom, it's exposed in full measure, right there, our sin. I remember a very specific time in my life. I was with the other pastors. We were in an airport going on a trip together. And I had just given a message at a singles meeting. And I had used a Greek word there. I was in Jeff Perswell's Greek class that year. I took it. I benefited from it. But a couple of the guys were joking with me. And they made a joke about the fact that I used a Greek word in the message. And they were just having fun. But in that moment, I was craving approval. I wanted them to think highly of me. And I didn't want anyone to think bad of me. And my heart judged because of my craving for approval. And there was anger in my soul. And I responded with a sharp word, and I withdrew from the conversation. The next day, I was just, after my devotional time, I was convicted. I went to CJ and I said, I was convicted. Can you help me? He said, not only will I help you. And we had care group at lunch that day. And I met with my care group. Seated around me were Eric Simmons, Bob Donahue, Gary Ricucci. they've heard me teach on the fear of man. And I've helped them with the fear of man in their life. But as they sat across the table from me and began to speak the truth with me, I began to see things that I didn't see. I began to become aware of how my soul had been caught by sin. I was responsible. And as I was convicted and began to cry because of the conviction of sin, I was grateful for the community of grace that we live in. That's why spiritual life involves being corrected and correcting. That's why we so desperately need one another. You know, right here in this particular situation, we don't know the specific situation that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, and I think that's helpful. But one thing we can be certain, look at the context here. Paul is speaking about real sin. He's speaking about specific sin. Sin that comes up in Christian community. He's just gone through the works of the flesh. And if you are going to be in Christian community, the truth is we're going to be fighting sin for the rest of our lives together. There's a reality. There's a peace that comes with knowing that. I'm comfortable with that because I know that we can be patient with each other. There's a degree to which, hey, this is not surprising. I think when our pride is at work, we want to be thought of in a certain way. But when we're walking by the Spirit, we can be humble. And we can recognize that correction is going to be with us all of the days we are together. Now, it's not just correction. Our motive for correction is not just correction. Notice what he says here. It's very, very important in its context. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, he doesn't say should seek to restore him. Correction is the way that we do restore someone. But he says that we should seek to restore him. The word restore there, it means literally to mend nets. It's a word that is used in Mark 1 where the apostles were fixing their nets. They had been out working, and in the midst of working, the nets were broken. And they needed to fix them, because if they didn't, after a while, those nets would no longer be useful. It's a term that is used in medical terms in classical literature. It's used to fix a broken bone, to re-put it in place. You can begin to see some images in that of what it's like when our brother or sister is in sin. They're not able to function in community. They're not able to experience the grace of God. They're not able to rejoice and live for Jesus. And our motive in going to them is not to go to them because we are being inconvenienced by their sin. Our motive in going to our spouse should not be so that we can get them to stop doing that thing that so bothers us and affects our family. Although those things are true. But our motive should be to restore them to their relationship with God and their relationship with others. You see, the Galatians were sidetracked by pride. They were biting, devouring, grumbling, complaining. One of the things that we can do when we go to a brother or sister in correction is ask ourselves, what's our goal? Are we seeking to see that individual restored? Do we want to mend the nets in that person's life? Is that our motive? It helps us to have the right attitude. And that right attitude is revealed in this passage of Scripture as well. Look with me in our Scripture again. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This kind of genuine care restores in a spirit of gentleness. This for me is just one of the most precious words in Scripture. Gentleness. And you might be seated here, and when you think of the way you have corrected those in your life, this word might not be the first word that comes to mind. But But I think we need to be instructed by the Word of God this morning. We need to be instructed by the Word of God, because if we are going to be a spiritual community, our correction should have the characteristics of the Spirit who gives us that spiritual dimension. Our care should be characteristic of the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is gentleness. This is the same word used in Galatians 5:22. The exact same word. The fruit of the Spirit. I remember when I was a new believer back in those same days that I was telling you about earlier. And I remember in my first year as a believer, I read through the entire New Testament several times. And every time I came to this verse, I would read that and I'd stop and I'd slow down and I'd look and I'd just go, I don't got any of those things in my life. I mean, honestly, I was discouraged. I wasn't characterized by kindness, gentleness, and goodness. Oh, I am so grateful for the grace of God. Listen to the word of God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This word gentleness, it is used by classical writers, and I'm going to quote Richard Longenecker here, to signify mildness or gentleness in dealing with people. One writer defined it as the mean between the extremes of an excessive anger and the inability to be angry. It is used both of a submissive, teachable spirit toward God and of consideration, modesty, or gentleness toward others. Here Paul undoubtedly means gentleness toward others, which is the opposite of an arrogant and self-assertive spirit. Gentleness is not indifferent to sin. It's not selfish. It's not arrogant. It doesn't just say, oh, well, you know, since I can't be gentle, I'm not going to say anything. See, gentleness is not indifference. That's not what it means. We must not confuse our terms. We must go. We must correct. But we must be gentle in the way we do it. There, at times, there can be a real strength to gentleness. A clarity and a firmness that enables us to get at the issue that is not willing to back off because we genuinely care about that individual and because we are going to express our genuine spiritual responsibility to them and we're not going to back off because we know the Spirit of God has asked us to do this and we are going to honor God and we're going to stay with it and we're going to work with it because the Spirit of God wants us to. Because we care about one another. It can be done gently. One of my friends told me a story of a time in a nursing home where this kind of gentleness was on display. There was a woman who was being moved and she was larger than the orderlies that were trying to move her and they were having a hard time. And they got there and these smaller women were trying to just pick this lady up. And it was not good. They couldn't get her in a good place. And they used all their strength. They got the woman on the gurney. And they had called the physician's assistant. And this gentleman came when they got her to the room that she was going to. And he was a big man. He was very strong. And he was able to place his hand precisely in the right place. And he took his other hand. And he was able to get that person in position. He was able to get his legs in position. He was able to use his strong muscles to lift that person up and to gently place them on the bed. Gentleness can get in the midst of difficult situations and bring wisdom, bring grace. But gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. And this is where humility comes in. We are very unwise if we seek to endeavor into this realm of correction and restoration without the Spirit's help. We're just unwise. If we think, this is where pride can come in, we think we're something special, we're going to do this. You see, gentleness begins with prayer. Gentleness begins with prayer because gentleness is aware that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. If we want to be gentle, we've got to begin with prayer, asking God to make us gentle. So before you go with a word of correction to someone else, whether whoever it is, your care group member, your spouse, your child, pray for God to help you. Be gentle. Gentleness is actively listening. It listens to the person in the situation because it is aware that it doesn't see everything. And it wants to be careful to speak quickly, not to speak quickly. Gentleness not only invites the Spirit to help me when I'm being gentle, we not only need to invite the Spirit to help us, but we need to pray for the person we're going to, asking God to help them. Because gentleness recognizes that ultimately it's not our correction that changes anyone, but it's the Spirit of God who changes the other person. So life in the Spirit empowers us to express genuine care toward one another. That care is brotherly. It involves correction and restoration. It is to be characterized by gentleness. But how do we cultivate this heart of humility? How do we cultivate this gentleness, this life in the Spirit? How do, at the same time, do we cultivate the zeal that is willing to pursue and the kindness that pursues for the right reasons? That's really spiritual life. Zeal that pursues with kindness that pursues for the right reasons. Well, Paul does not leave us without hope and with not help, because genuine care emerges out of a heart aware of its own need. Our text will show us that this genuine care is made possible when our hearts are aware of our own need. Paul says in verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This life in the Spirit does not come out of just simple self-effort. It is the fruit of humility. And how do we cultivate that humility? Well, we cultivate it by remembering this. You have no reason to be proud. You have no reason to be proud. Paul says in verse 26, look what he says. Let us not become conceited. This is the beginning of the verse, and then he's going to express how we're to care, and he's going to come back to the issue of pride. Pride is the great enemy of the Spirit's work in Christian community. Let us not become conceited. This verse is very instructive to us. Look what John Stott has to say about it. He says, this is a very instructive verse because it shows that our conduct to others is determined by our opinion of ourselves. It's the proud person who finds difficulty in community. It's not the spiritual person, the genuinely spiritual person who lives in isolation, never involved in a local church. It's the person who thinks himself better than others that causes strife and provokes others. Life in the Spirit, as Jeff said last week, is devoted to seeking God's glory. The proud person is so consumed by himself and what others think of them that they are unable to genuinely express an outward focus in community. And they're disruptive. The greatest hindrance to genuine humble care for others is proud hearts. A humble person is able to humbly help others and encourage others. And I would ask you, what is the effect of your life? This is a time where you can really look at yourself in light of God's word. Paul tells us, let us not be conceited. Now this word is translated in the New American Standard as boastful. Let us not become boastful. What it literally means is filled with empty glory. It's the same word in Philippians 2, where he tells the Philippians to do nothing out of selfish ambition and empty conceit or vain glory. It refers to the propensity that we have as sinful human beings to look to anything and everything that we can find in ourselves to exalt ourselves above our brothers. The human heart is amazing. How we will look to anything and everything to make ourselves feel better in comparison to other people. I mean, the sources of pride in our lives, it can be humorous at times. We can think we're better than others because of our athletic ability. We can think of we're better than others because of our educational background. We can think we're better than others because of our race. We can think we're better than others because we dress better than others. We can think we're better than others because we dress worse than others. We can think we're better than others because our hair looks a certain way. We can think we're better than others because our hair doesn't look a certain way. I mean, when you really begin to think about the things that we strut around about, it's humorous. Paul says these are empty glory things. Don't let your life be filled by empty glory. Don't cultivate empty glory in your soul. If there's anything that you're holding to, don't be proud about it. It's empty. And he's going to give us a place where we can look to find true glory. But this leads us to the second point. If we're going to experience this kind of genuine care and be aware of our own need, we must examine our own heart and life before we correct others. Look at verse 2 here. Look at verse 1 here. He says, he's using the plural here. He says, brothers, that's plural. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you, that's plural, who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he goes to the singular. He says this, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul wants to hone in on us individually this morning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There is not one sin that anyone that will commit that you will ever correct. There's not one sin that you will correct in another person that you are not capable of yourself. We are not better than anyone else. So Paul instructs us in verse 4, let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Paul tells us right in the midst of his exhortation to care and to correct one another that we need to be careful. We need to keep watch on ourselves. We need to test our own work. We need to look to our own lives. He's not saying, please don't misunderstand him. He's not saying, just check yourself out so you really have something good to look at. He's not saying, you know, look at yourself and really do well, then you'll have a real reason to boast. What he's saying is your soul should be your number one concern. And the source of genuine care in Christian community is humble men and women who are focused more on their own souls and measuring their souls by the proper measure than anything else. We need not to look to others to compare ourselves. That's the wrong standard of measurement. But we need to test our souls by the correct standard of measurement. We need to look to ourselves and see ourselves in the face of Jesus Christ and His gospel. We need to keep watch on our own souls. Because correction is not about us and bringing our standards to the church, but it's about bringing God's standards. It's about living humbly in Christian community. And when we're seeking empty glory, we're seeking to compare ourselves to others, exalting ourselves by our own standards. But our standard is not other people. Although, as we look around this room, we may be provoked to godliness. We are accountable to God. We're accountable for how we live in Christian community. And when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and then we look at ourselves, when we begin by focusing on our own hearts and the gospel, when we realize, even in our most holy moments, sin is so easily there. And that sin, that even exists in my soul at my very best times is responsible for Jesus Christ having to come to this earth and die. That I sent him to that cross. My sins, when I come under the shadow of the cross, how can I not attend to my soul first? Brothers and sisters, when we think of the work of the Spirit, we must begin by looking at the cross and our own souls. Right in the midst of this, Paul tells us it's straight in verse 3. Look what he says. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we think we're better than others, we're deceived. If I think I'm better than another person, I have forgotten that I am the recipient of undeserved grace. Let us never forget who we are. By God's grace, we are spiritual beings. We are sons of God. That is who we are. We're not exalted above our fellow creatures. And when we see ourselves, when we look to ourselves first, and we look to the cross, and we see who we truly are, we then are positioned in Christian community to come alongside our brothers and sisters with humility, remembering that the same sin that's at work in their life, if they're caught in sin, is the same sin that is in my life. And that if I'm not giving way to that sin right now, it's because of grace in my life. If I'm even aware of it in their life, it's because of grace in my life. It's in the shadow of the cross and my awareness of my need for a Savior that I'm positioned to become a member of the Christian community, spiritually caring for others. And my focus will not be primarily on others, but it will start with myself as I look to the glorious gospel and what it says about me. It's the cross. It's at the cross that I'm humbled. I pray that the refrain of our church will be this: my hands are full with myself. You know, I do want to commend CJ in this regard. There are times when we, as a pastoral team, CJ has obviously a keen gift of leadership and discernment, and he helps us to think through things biblically. He does that not only for the church, but for us as a pastoral team as well. And I have been with CJ at times when he's been asked questions where it would be easy for him to be critical of another person, another ministry who is claiming to be a Christian, doing things wrong. And he's not hesitant to, when it's appropriate, to bring biblical and gracious and gentle correction. But I've heard him say on many occasions, my hands are full with myself. See, when the greatest sinner we know is ourselves, we're positioned to be effective in Christian community. When we are aware of our own need, genuine care emerges out of a heart that is humbled by its own need and places its own care as its number one concern. Paul exhorts us to faithfulness here. Let's do this. Lastly, remember to be faithful. Remember to be faithful. You have a responsibility. I want to just read verses 4 and 5 one more time. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. I want to just encourage us. Paul says each one will have to bear his own load. Now, how does that relate to verse 2 where he says bear one another's burdens? Well, that word for burden is a different word. It means those heavy things that we cannot bear alone. This word here, which is load, is what it means literally is a bear your own pack. It's like a knapsack, something that you carry on your back. We have genuine responsibilities. We are accountable for our lives. This word for test here in verse 4 is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about on that final day having our work tested to see if it's wood, hay, or stubble. There is an accountability for Christian community. We're called to be faithful. Paul ends this section on mutual care by reminding the Galatians that each will have to bear his own load. Life in the Spirit empowers us to express genuine care toward one another. I want to just end by encouraging you to be faithful. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful that this is the way we experience life together. I am so grateful. I just can't express my appreciation for my experience of spiritual life in this church. I'm not saying this in a proud way, but I am saying it just as an expression of my heart. I don't know of anyone who has been more transformed by other people and their correction than me. I'm not saying that in a proud way because I know everyone, we all feel that way. But from my heart, spiritual life and community has made a difference in my life, and I am so grateful that it's taking place in here, and I so respect the men and women of this church. In particular, I want to commend the care group leaders. Men and women who have so graciously served us through the years, who have made these principles an experience. But I believe the Apostle Paul was looking beyond the care group leaders into the pews when he said, each of you must bear your own load. He's not just talking to leaders. We all need to make a difference. We all need to care genuinely about one another. We need to consider each other brothers and be concerned about the glory of God in one another's lives. So I want to just encourage you. If the Word of God has brought conviction this morning, allow the Spirit of God to humble you. And go forth in community and confess it. Ask for input. If it's been a while since you've gone to others and said, you know what, I just would like to hear your input. Any observations, anything you would have for me that would help me to grow. As I was waiting to come forward here, I really sensed in my heart that there was a particular group of individuals, and I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself, that God wanted to minister to this morning. And in particular, that was men and women who have a problem with sinful outbursts of anger. You at times feel disqualified from life in the Spirit because of the slavery you feel to these sinful outbursts. I want to just encourage you this morning. The Spirit of God is here to help you. Come forward during the time of ministry in a few moments. Confess your sin. Ask your care group leader to come with you and begin the process of seeing that sin removed and the met and ended, so you can take your proper place in the community of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed by your Spirit's grace in our lives. If you would mind, if you would just please stand. Just stand right now. And I would invite you to just give thanks to the Lord for the grace of God that you have experienced in care in your life, just even now. Lord, we give thanks to you for our experience of life in the Spirit. Lord, where would we be apart from the grace of God and community? Spiritual life that we have experienced through the care and correction of others. Lord, we invite your Spirit even now. But as we conclude with ministry and with prayer and worship, Lord, we invite your Spirit to do the work that he loves to do, to convict us of sin where we have fallen short, to return our eyes to our Savior who promises us your Holy Spirit. and grace. Lord, we love you. We invite your Spirit to transform us even further, Lord God. We want to be transformed from glory to glory, Lord. We realize we're frail clay, very aware of the sin that so easily entangles. And yet you've called us together, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, we're not alone. Falling prey again and again, isolated. But you give us friends who care for us. Lord, we thank you for our friends. We thank you for their encouragement. We thank you for their correction. Lord, let your Spirit work and empower us to genuinely care for one another. In Jesus' name.